Well, kids, why don't you come up and join me? Come up and join me. First four here, I have to hold something. All right, so you hold something. All right, you're on that side, so you hold something. All right, so one of the weird things about me is I like to garden. And there's nothing bad about gardening, you're right. And as my wife says, it's cheaper than therapy. So it's a good thing. But one of the things about gardening is you have to be patient. I want you to look at the packets of seeds I gave you, because I'm hoping to plant these seeds in the next few days, hoping that there's not another frost coming. But I want you to look, and on the back, you'll see that there's some instructions. And they have things about like how deep you should plant the seeds, and you should see how far apart you should plant the seeds, and you should see how far apart the rows should be. And then you should see something that says, days till harvest. Do you see anything like that, the four of you? All right. Sawyer, how many days till harvest on the spinach? Do you see it? It should be like right around here somewhere, one of those last ones. 45 to 70 days to harvest. So if I put those in the ground today, it'll be somewhere between 45 and 70 days from now, if the bugs or the frost doesn't get them, that I can get some spinach. All right, how many days on snow peas? 60
to 70.
60 to 70 days. That's like, man, that's 2.5 months. That's a long time. I have to be patient. How many on the beans? 60 days, so 2 months. All right, how many on the radishes? Can you see, Anna? You see these numbers right over here, right down there? How many? 21 to 35 days. So those are kind of the quickest growing. All right. Do any of you like radishes?
No.
All right, because, you know, in a month I could bring them in for you. None of you are shaking it. All right, now I need you to use your imagination for a second. All right? I want you to imagine that the good news about Jesus, the gospel, that he died and that he rose again, that Jesus has planted those seeds in people. How many days does it take from Jesus planting that in somebody to those people actually believing and living out what they've heard? How many days is it?
A lot.
A lot. Yeah, there's a seed stuck with part where it's supposed to. Anybody else have a thought? Is it, you know, I think it kind of depends, right? Some people, man, it takes years. But some people are ready right away. And what Jesus is going to tell us today is that there are all kinds of people who are ready today to be harvested. And guess what? Guess who gets to help harvest them? We do. We get to be part of harvesting. And that's what I'm going to preach about today. I hope you'll listen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are always surprising us. You're surprising us with your willingness to use us, and you're surprising us with how ready people are. Help us see that people are ready, and help us get about the work, because it's life-giving. And may this time in your word help us with all of that, for we ask it in your name. Amen. All right, guys, why don't you head back to your parents? I'll take the seeds. And parents, your kids are always welcome in worship, but they're also welcome in children's church for up to second grade. If you decide for children's church, we do need you to sign them in, and you'll do that by heading up to the second floor through those stairs over there, and then, yeah, sign them in, come back down and join us. All right, you ready? I asked you last week, and I wasn't sure, so we're going to be ready again. Christ is risen! All right, see? That was true last week, it's true this week. It's true tomorrow and the next day. It's true all the time. that Christ is risen indeed. And because of that, we're going to spend eternity with him. And knowing that we're going to spend eternity with him, I think it's probably worthwhile to get to know him right now. And to get to know his call on our life right now. And so with that in mind, we're going to resume our Come and See Jesus in the Gospel of John sermon series, where we are walking through the Gospel of John and asking of each successive passage, what does this tell us about who Jesus is, and what does that mean for our lives? Now, we set this series aside for the season of Lent, but when we left off about 8 weeks ago, we were in John chapter 4, and Scott preached on Jesus meeting a Samaritan woman by a well. And we're going to pick up right where we left off, so turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles, your Bible apps, or your pew Bibles to John chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 27 through 38. And in this passage, we're going to see that basically the woman heads back from talking with Jesus to her town and ends up bearing witness, being part of harvesting her whole town for Jesus. And the disciples come back to Jesus and have a little interaction with him. And in the midst of all this, we're going to see a few different things about Jesus. We're going to see that he's surprising. We're going to see that he knows us. We're going to see that he's energized by knowing and doing and finishing the work of God. We're going to see that he is the seed, the sower, and the reaper of the harvest. And we're going to see that because of all of this, we are surprisingly and graciously called to be part of the life-giving work of bringing in God's harvest. It's a lot to cover, so let's dig in. John chapter 4, verses 27 to 38. Listen for God's holy word to you. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want? Or why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until the harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." This is the word of the Lord. So the first couple of things that I notice about Jesus in this passage, I don't want to spend too much time on because they come up in next week's passage too, and we'll dig into them deeper. But those first two things are that Jesus is surprising and that he knows us. If you notice right off the bat in this passage, it says that the disciples were surprised to find Jesus talking to a woman. Now that was surprising in that day and age because the rabbis taught that men should not talk to women in public. They shouldn't even talk to their wife in public because not everybody would know that they were married and somebody might get the wrong idea. That sounds really extreme to me, but then I remembered that we in our own culture, some people dismiss it, some people celebrate it, have this rule called the Billy Graham rule. And we call it the Billy Graham rule because Billy Graham made it his practice that he would not meet one-on-one with a woman even in public. We used to think he was crazy until the Me Too movement. I'm not here to debate, though, the merits, the pros, the cons, or the variations of the Billy Graham rule. What I'm here to do is to say Jesus is surprising. He is surprising in who he meets with, who he calls, not just to salvation, but to service, to ministry, to mission. And what makes this so surprising is the second thing that I want you to notice in this text about Jesus is that he knows us. It's been 8 weeks since we covered this passage, but so I want to kind of go backwards a little bit, but you'll notice the woman, after she leaves the well, goes into town and tells everybody, "Come see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" What does she mean when he says, "He told me everything I ever did"? Well, if you go back 8 weeks, what you see is Jesus has this encounter with this woman at the well, and they get to talking, and in the midst of this conversation, Jesus reveals to her, "Hey, I know that you have had 5 husbands, and that you're currently living in sin with a 6th man." And yet Jesus doesn't hesitate to talk to her. Jesus not only doesn't hesitate to talk to her, he calls her to himself, and he commissions her and makes her an early harvester of people, because she goes and ends up converting half of her town, if not more. It is amazing that Jesus calls us. And I find it amazing that Jesus calls us because he knows us. We should be surprised that Jesus called this woman, but we should be even more surprised that he calls us. Because I know me. And I know I'm not worthy to be up here. I know my sin. And he knows it even better. And yet he calls me, and he calls me not just to salvation. I mean, he knows how bad I need salvation, so that part's not surprising. But he calls me to ministry, to mission, to harvesting, to being part of this. And he calls me to it not just because there are people who need to be harvested. He calls me to it because it's life-giving work. He calls it to us as a gift to us. And that really kind of gets to the next thing I want us to notice about Jesus in this passage, which is Jesus is energized by ministry, by mission. It's his food. And the same is probably true for us. Look at what Jesus says. The woman leaves. She's up at the town. She's talking to people. The disciples are there. And you need to remember, if you go back to John chapter 4, verse 6, that Jesus had sat down at this well because, and I think this is so amazing, the text tells us this, Jesus was tired. Any of you relate? Jesus was tired. And so he sent the disciples alone. We go, well, it's because he wanted to meet with the woman. Yes. But he sent the disciples on alone also because he was tired. And yet, in this passage, what do we see happen? We see Jesus going, the disciples coming to him and going, "Hey, have some food. Let's get you re-energized." And what does Jesus say to them? He says, No. I'm good. I don't need more food. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. That totally energizes Jesus. That Jesus had this encounter with a woman at the well jazzed him up. It excited him. There's a lot in this, and to get at it, I just need to ask you a few questions. What jazzes you up? What energizes you? What motivates you? What gets you going? Yes, I was made for this. It's not just food. I mean, a good meal does excite me. Right? I didn't get this big by accident. But the truth is, I can eat a lot of empty calories. There are some things that really fill me up much more. And it's a variety of things. I get filled up by studying Scripture and by time alone sometimes. And that fills me. But I also get energized by doing this. I had a couple of people last week go, "Did John have some mimosas before service?" Because he was certainly jazzed preaching the good news. And I want you to know, I did not have any before the service last week. It was just that the good news is so good, I get excited about it. This jazzes me up. What jazzes Jesus up is the same sort of stuff. He's jazzed up after 40 days alone in the wilderness, and he's jazzed up by talking to a woman who needs him and commissioning her to this sort of thing. Jesus is energized doing what he's supposed to do. But I need you to notice that there are a couple of levels to this whole thing of what's going on here. It's not just jazzed up by knowing the will of God. Like, everybody knows the will of God. You know it because it's clear in Scripture. And you know it because it's clear in the moral order of the universe. We have things like the Great Commission and the Great Commandment and the Ten Commandments, and there's this nice summary of everything that we're supposed to do and not do. And we can look at that and go, well, that's just burdensome. But if we actually start to do it, we find that, no, this is life-giving. This is charging me up. This is good. This is abundant, real, eternal life. There are no consequences, no guilt. We love doing that, but it's not just enough to know it. We have to do it. We have to do what Christ has commanded. Christ had to do what he had been sent to do, to seek and save sinners. If he had just sat passively and hoped for people to come to him, he would not have gotten the same charge that he gets out of actually going and doing what he was called to do. We have to do it. And then I want you to notice there's one other line that I tended to skip in this whole passage, and it's not just, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, and then what next? And to finish his work. What does Jesus say last from the cross? It is finished. And I don't think he said that like, last gasp, no hope. No, I think he said it triumphantly, like, I've done it. I've accomplished it. It's done. I've made a way for people to be with God, that there is life, abundant, eternal, real for people now. There's access. And I don't think he said it is finished, like, okay, now I can just go rest. No, he said it's finished because he knew that death was defeated. Death had lost its sting, and that there was going to be a resurrection, and that he'd be the first fruits of our resurrection, and there's going to be life and co-heirs with Christ. He finished the work that was given to him. And it's done. And I think him finishing the work has two implications for us when it comes to us doing the will of God. And that is that we need to keep doing it. We need to see it through to completion. It is not enough to say a sinner's prayer. It's not enough to come on Christmas and Easter. You have to keep growing in salvation. You are called to be holy as he is holy. You're called to be perfect as he is perfect. You need to grow in your sanctification. I need to grow in my sanctification. I need to see it through to the finish. And that sounds impossible, right? But that's the second implication of what Jesus says when he says it is finished. He's implying that it's finished, that we can do it, and that he will do it in us. And there's this wonderful verse in Philippians that says that he who began the good work in you will see it to completion. We just have to keep going. We have to keep striving. And even if you fail, you know what direction you fail? You fail forward. You keep moving toward Jesus. You see it to completion because he will finish it in you. Now there is a lot in all of this, and so Jesus expands upon it by telling us a little parable. And I want you to pay attention to this little parable, because there was a saying in those days, 4 months till the harvest. And this was referring to the fact that between planting of barley, primarily barley, and harvesting barley was a 4-month gap. You sowed it, 4 months later, things went well, you reaped it. And Jesus is saying, hey, you know what? That 4-month gap is gone. People are ready right now to be harvested. And in saying this, Jesus is probably referring to Amos chapter 9, verse 13, where it says that the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one tending grapes. Basically, God promises in Amos that the day is coming when the gap between hearing about God and believing in God will be erased. And Jesus, as he's saying this, is probably looking at a bunch of white robes. That's why older translations, by the way, render it, the fields are white with harvest, coming down from the city of Sychar to meet him for themselves. I mean, just think about this. This woman had just minutes before encountered Jesus. And she had done everything she could to avoid his call on his life, but she had come to Jesus, and now she goes and she starts telling people, and they start coming. They start coming to Jesus, and she gets to be part of reaping them right then and there. And it's just amazing what Jesus is doing. It's simultaneously, and maybe some of you are at that spot today. Or maybe you have friends who are in that spot today. Maybe you're in the spot where I've been hearing about this for months and months and months, and I am ready today to put my faith in Jesus. I'm ready today to take a next step toward Jesus. I'm ready to grow in my faith. I'm ready to become a harvester. And look at the way Jesus expands on this whole bit. He says that even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life. I love that draws a wage bit. It speaks to how life-giving it is to be part of leading people to Jesus and growing them in Jesus. Your wage is you get joy and you get life and you get energy and you get excited when you're doing what God made you to do. But that also raises a question here in this text. You know, who is the sower? And who's the reaper? And who are these others who've done the hard work that we get to reap the benefit from? What's going on in this text? What's being said here? Well, I think that there are lots of arguments in lots of ways. There are some people who go, well, the sowers are the prophets and like John the Baptist, and they sowed, and the reapers are the apostles. I mean, look at what happened on Pentecost. Or even this woman is a reaper because look, I mean, what happened to her? She gets to help reap all this harvest. And we are reapers, so they did all the hard work. We get to reap the benefit. Yeah, it's all good. I don't want to take anything away from that. I think there's a lot to unpack there. This is why I love parables, is there are layers of meanings in the midst of it. But if you pay attention here, I think it's really clear that Jesus himself is both sower and reaper. And he's also the seed. So let me start there. How is Jesus the seed? Well, if you remember, Jesus tells a parable in a couple of different places called the parable of the sower. And it makes it sound like he's the sower, which he is. We'll come back to that in a second. But he says that the seed is the word of God. And what is Jesus called in John 1? The word. The word made flesh. So Jesus is the seed. And in John chapter 12, Jesus says very clearly that referring to his death, that unless a kernel of wheat dies and falls into the ground, it remains but a single seed. But if it dies and falls into the ground, it will produce hugely. And so what Jesus is saying is that his death and resurrection were him being planted as a seed and a harvest coming forth, and we're all the harvest. But Jesus is also saying that he is the sower. Jesus has sown himself into each and every one of us. Guess what? Guess whose image you're made in? You're made in the image of God. So at your conception, God sowed himself quite literally into you. God says very plainly in Romans chapter 1 that men are without excuse because God is evident in his creation. God is sown everywhere in the world. We can all see him and we can all know him, and it's all there. And this is so important because it gets to the fact that our work in mission is really not sowing, because God's already there. Our work is tending, uncovering, helping people see who's already there in their lives at work. Jesus is the sower, and Jesus is sowing even now through his Holy Spirit in all of our lives. He's tending to us. He's moving rocks. He's pulling weeds. He's tilling the soil, getting us ready to believe and to grow in him. All we're doing is partnering with him in that. And the partnering thing happens when it comes to reaping too. It is his harvest. It's a harvest for eternal life. It's his. I don't harvest somebody for me. I might get to harvest for him. And he sometimes harvests for himself. I mean, Jesus obviously harvested for himself the apostles. He obviously harvested for himself the woman at the well. But Jesus, in doing all the midst of this, he also often allows us to be part of harvesting too. He let the woman be part of harvesting. He let Peter on the day of Pentecost be part of harvesting. And he lets you and I be part of bringing in the harvest, to be part of reaping. And this is, gets us to the so what of all this passage. Jesus is surprising. And the so what of that is, we should allow ourselves to be surprised. We should be surprised that God calls you and he calls me, because we know ourselves and we know our sin. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul tells us to consider who you were when you were called. Because if we would consider who we were when we were called, the response has got to be gratitude. And gratitude becomes energy to do the work, to finish the work that he's called us to, work both in our own lives and work in terms of bringing the harvest into the rest of the world. We have to be surprised by Jesus constantly, endlessly surprised by Jesus. But you know that surprised gratitude isn't the only motivation for doing this work of harvesting. Another motivation for doing is it's just frankly life-giving. It's what we were made to do. It's the best thing for us. You know, I don't complain about having to eat a good meal. I like eating a good meal. I shouldn't complain about having to harvest, because harvesting is what I was made to do, and it's good for me. It's life-giving. It's fun. There is nothing more exciting. There is nothing more exciting than seeing somebody take a step of faith, either their first or their hundredth. It is so good. And this isn't one size fits all, by the way. Right? There are different ways that this works itself out. In both Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 are these lists of spiritual gifts, right? And it's really clear that not everybody has all of the gifts. Some people have one gift, some people have another gift. And so we need each other. But if the people who are gifted in teaching will teach, and if the people who are gifted in administration will administer, then they'll both receive life from doing what they're called to do, and together we will bring in the harvest for eternal life. We get to do it. We get to be part of leading Jesus. And here's the deal. We just need to look. Did you see that in the text? What does Jesus say to his disciples? Look! Open your eyes! People are desperate for Jesus. They're desperate for the hope that we have right here and right now. I mean, life is pretty messy right now. It's so evident if you'll just look at how badly people need Jesus. I mean, I just heard that in the last week or two, we surpassed over 1 million COVID deaths in this country alone. I just read this morning that the diseases of despair have taken more lives than they've ever taken. We've already had over 100,000 deaths in this country in the last 12 months of overdose. Suicide rates are spiking all over the place. Throw in racism, throw in Ukraine, throw in political distrust. Just throw it all in there. And what do you see in the midst of that is you see this tremendous harvest, and it's ready. The world needs Jesus. And you have him. And he's called you to go be part of bringing him to these other people. I mean, they already have him, but they just need it uncovered. They need to be cultivated. They need to be tended. Just look. And then work. Friends, Jesus is surprising. He knows us, yet he calls us. And he calls us to the life-giving work of helping him bring in the harvest. And as we heard in that Matthew text, it says that the harvest is rich and the workers are few. And then it says to do something really, really important. It says pray. It says to do the greater work. I'm not calling you here to go run around like crazy. I'm calling you to get down on your knees and pray like crazy. And I want you to know that you all are an answer to my prayers this way. I pray all the time for God to raise up harvest workers. And I look out at all of you and I go, thank you, Jesus. Because you know what? God has put you in different people's lives. He's put you in different homes and in different neighborhoods and workplaces and schools. He's put you in different networks on social media. God has sown you all over the place so that He can gather His harvest. And I want to close by praying for you and for more harvest workers. So let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have surprisingly called us. And thank you for showing us that the harvest is rich and that to be part of gathering it in can be so life-giving. Lord, I'm so aware that the harvest is rich and the workers are few. And so, Lord, I pray for additional harvest workers. And Lord, I pray for these harvest workers that you would show them how to do their work and that you would make it life-giving for them and that you would mobilize them and that they would not just know it, but that they would do it and they would keep doing it to completion, the completion that you have already won for us. And Lord, if there are any here today who have not yet known you, Lord, that today might be the day of salvation, that the sowing is done and the reaping time is here, Lord, I pray that they would be bold and they would talk to me, they'd talk to Billy, they'd talk to one of our elders, and that today would be the day of salvation for them. And Lord, I pray that we would know, that I would know, that Billy would know, that the staff would know, that each of us would know that our labor in you is not in vain. That you will bring it to completion. In your name, amen.